And our first reading is from Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 to 9. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. And from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise for spiritual blessings in Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he proposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we are also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Nancy. Just need to borrow this. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for Paul and for Moses, for David, for those who have written and spoken your word to your people over history. Help us to hear not just the word they spoke to those at the time, but the word that you speak to us through them. Open our hearts and minds that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. All right, let's see if I can do this. Let's see. Praise God. Nope, that's not the right way we start that. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You can tell I'm an alto, because I always start low. But we can also sing. Sing praise, sing praise, sing praise, sing praise. Forever God
God is faithful, forever God is strong, forever God is with us, forever.
What are these? I skipped, sorry, I didn't sing the last. I didn't think you guys would sing with me, so thank you, that was lovely. Those two songs were written almost 400 years apart. And yet, they are common in their purpose, right? Their purpose is to praise God. And so both of them, we can call doxologies. Now, that first song you might know as the doxology. As Presbyterians, we tend to like our routine. And so for many years, maybe for hundreds of years, that song was the song that we would sing when the offering was brought forward. The doxology, the way that we praise God. But of course, it's not the only song that praises God. It's not the only way we praise God. The word doxology comes from Greek. So doxa or doxa means glory, quite simply. And logos means word. So you put them together, dox logos or doxology, word of glory. So anytime we offer up a praise or a glory to God, we are giving a doxology. And these have been done, read, and sung for centuries, even before Jesus. We find doxologies in the Psalms. We find them in Deuteronomy and in other places in the Old Testament. For as long as people have known God, they have offered up hymns and words of praise to him. And Paul chose to start off his letter to the Ephesians with a counting of blessings, with a word of praise to God, with a doxology even. But before we get any further into that question, you might ask, why are we studying Ephesians? Why now? We've just come through a series where I was reflecting on my intermission. Of course, last week was our anniversary Sunday. We looked at the past and the future. Why Ephesians? So Ephesians is a book written by Paul. You will have heard that at the beginning as Nancy so nicely read it. And it's a little different from some of his other letters. Most of his letters, he's responding to specific concerns or questions that have come from churches that he has been at previously. But Ephesians is one of the general letters. It was probably a circular letter, meaning it didn't just go to Ephesus. It would have gone to a number of different Christian communities. Ephesus might have been the biggest. And what we know about it, so what it focuses on is what is new. What is new because of finding and following this man named Jesus. And it's speaking to both Jewish and Gentile believers. And what's new for each of them is actually different because their backgrounds are different. And I thought this would be a good book for our church to look at now for a couple reasons. One, because it is a book for the church. It's a book about what it means to be the church, what it means to be a group of followers of Jesus. And this month, we're going to do a few things. One of the things at the end of the month is we're going to talk about our budget, right? We're going to talk about how it is that we're choosing to spend our resources, specifically our financial resources, in 2024. And if we want to do that well, we need to understand what it means to be a church, or be reminded, perhaps, of what it means to be a church, because we all forget. But as Lyra said, we're also wanting to have these conversations. These conversations about marriage and about what it means to welcome people into our church. And those conversations can feel divisive. They can feel like something that has the potential, maybe they do have the potential, to cause arguments and fights and conflict. And what I hope we remember as we read the book of Ephesians is those feelings aren't new. That fear of division is not new. That threat of letting differences divide us isn't new. It was happening in the church in Ephesus. It was happening all over from the very beginning, even before Jesus. In the Jewish faith, we see threats of division all through the Old Testament. And so as we read about what it means to be church, I hope it also helps us remember what it means to be together in our differences, and to be together and to go forward with these conversations not with fear, but with curiosity and with hope. So, back to our book. Remember that Paul was Jewish, and so he often pulls on Jewish traditions and sayings and scripture as he writes. And so the beginning of this book is actually written like what's called a berakot, which is a traditional Jewish prayer that was like a doxology. And it was a way that people would offer blessing to God for the blessings they've received. Now, we don't use that phrasing very often to offer God a blessing, right? It might feel, I even think I maybe heard a sermon, maybe I gave a sermon, it's possible, talking about how offering a blessing to God feels a bit arrogant. What on earth do we have to offer the Almighty, perfect God? What are we doing? How dare we perhaps even offer a blessing to God? God is the one who blesses us. He's the source of all blessing. And yet, if you look at the wording of many psalms, of all sorts of different places, of some of these traditional Jewish prayers, they start with, we've even sung, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," is one of the contemporary songs we've sung. But start with, "Bless the Lord." And it's interesting because translation sometimes indicates view and theology. So you'll notice in the version that Nancy read and in many of the English versions, it didn't start with "bless God," it started with "praise God." We like that word a little better. But praise God for blessings, praise and blessings in Greek, same word. It's the same word that we've translated differently because we're more comfortable saying praise to God then bless God. So we're going to talk a little bit about the blessings and then what it means to bless God. But I want to ask you a question first. What are some of the things that you have been blessed with? You're welcome to yell them out if you like. What have you been blessed with? Children and grandchildren. Absolutely. Shelter.
Friends.
Gifts. Sorry?
I said gifts.
Gifts? Different gifts? Sure. Yep.
Safety.
Health.
Food.
Yeah.
Meg.
Peace. Thank you, Mark. Me.
Canada.
We have a lot. We have a lot that we have been blessed with. And I'm sure we could go the rest of the morning listing things that we are blessed with. And we find a list of blessings in the beginning of Ephesians. None of those things we've said, not that those aren't blessings, but Paul focuses on different blessings. Paul is always very intentional in his writing. Remember, when parchment is expensive and writing takes time, you are careful with every word that you write and every idea that you put on paper. And so he lists being chosen by God, redemption through Jesus' blood, being made sons of God, which I use the word sons because in that time, son had a particular implication. If you were the firstborn son in a family, that included rights and responsibilities and blessings, right? There, you got a double share of your family's inheritance, but you were responsible for caring for the people in your family, right? So becoming sons of God is a blessing. Forgiveness of sins. And then trying to understand the mystery, or being able to understand, apparently, the mystery of God's plan. That feels like a big blessing, and sometimes I feel like I've missed out on it a little bit. But it's there. That we are given understanding of the mystery of God's plan. Now, these aren't actually new blessings. I've called this message New Blessings in Christ, but that list on its own isn't new. You find it throughout the Old Testament. These are gifts that have been promised to Israel from the beginning. We heard some of them in Deuteronomy, right? That promise that you are a chosen nation, God says, not because you were the biggest,
which should perhaps bring us a little bit of comfort too. Israel was not chosen because they were the biggest, but because God had made promises to them, promises that he would follow through with. But what is new is that these blessings are being given in Christ, not in the blood of Israel per se, of the general Israel, but through the life and death through the blood of Jesus. And the Gentiles are being invited to share those blessings in a way they never have before. And this is new. This is something different. And if you had any doubt that this idea of Jesus was important, I decided to count. And we read 14 verses. And Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ, is mentioned 10 times in 14 verses. So if you didn't know that Jesus was important to Paul, this intro should give you no doubt. Because Jesus isn't incidental. He's not just this side story that happened in the overall story of Israel, right? Paul says that Jesus is the fulfillment. He's the focal point. He's everything that's come in up to this point, and from him, everything flows. You can almost imagine him like a bottleneck, or like the center of an hourglass. Everything before and everything after flow through Jesus. He's the reason why we see fulfillment in these promises. He's the reason why there is victory over the grave. And it's important to remember those things when we're feeling uncertain or discouraged or afraid. Because all too often we want to solve those problems ourselves, right? And sometimes we look and we say, look at all these things that I have been blessed with. I have no right to feel discouraged. I have no right to feel afraid. Or we don't see those blessings at all and we say, look at how hard everything is. And it's not to say those troubles go away, but we can't solve them. We can't solve many of them ourselves. But through Jesus, Paul says, we have hope. And it's where this idea of double blessing I find really interesting. So when we bless God with something, when we receive blessings from God, God is acting on us, right? But when we bless God, God is receiving. And that seems like a strange thing for God to do. But what it does is it reminds us of our own agency to choose to engage with God or not, right? We can choose to bless God or we can choose to not. We can choose to ignore that God exists. Doesn't change God's reality. Doesn't change who Jesus is and what he does. But we can choose not to engage. And so when we bless God, when we recognize how God has blessed us in this reciprocal, we are reminded that God calls us to do stuff. But we have to remember the blessing coming back, because we can get into a place where we think we can do it all and maybe we don't need God. There's this delicate balance that comes in receiving and giving blessing that somehow helps us, hopefully, follow along. Follow where God is leading. And to remember that sometimes God does that in unexpected ways. Sometimes if we're so focused on where it is we're going, we miss the beautiful side trip that God had in store for us. Because God acts sometimes when we least expect it. And that takes us full circle to this idea of doxology, this idea of a word of glory. Paul says to the Ephesians, in him we were chosen, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. We who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. Now, Paul's talking about the Jewish people, But he immediately follows that by speaking to the Gentiles and says, but you too have been saved for God's glory, from one to the next. See, living, and so the sum of this book, and we're going to see this flow out in many different ways, is thinking about what it means to live our lives as a doxology of God, or a doxology to God. What would that mean if our lives were a doxology? If everything we did praised God from whom all blessings flow? If everything we did recognized that God is faithful, that God is strong, and that God is with us? What if every step of the conversations we're going to have, of the decisions we make around our budget, what if everything we do when we're at work, when we're dealing with our children, when we're connecting with our friends, when we're meeting in fellowship, if all of those things were an expression of God's glory? What does that look like? What does that look like for us as individuals and us as a congregation? That is what I hope we're going to explore this month, this coming month together. So let us pray. Gracious God, we bless you for your blessings. We thank you for the ways that you have filled our lives with good things and good people. God, we ask that you would help us to figure out what it means for difficult conversations, for life lived with all of the conflict and the difficulty and the pain that comes with it. What does it mean to live those things as a word of glory to you? Help us to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.